Didn't.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a real pleasure to be here. My name is Pastor Peter Dorfler. I am planting a church, starting a church in the Pleasant Hills area of the South Hills, about 30 minutes away, near Route 51. And I was here years ago. I was here, I think, 12 years ago when Pastor Jim was here, and I came by one Sunday and met with him, and I was in seminary, I think, at the time. So it's really cool to be back. And I got to say, you have a wonderful church. I wish I could just take you all and plant a church using all of you as help. So just so you never feel discouraged thinking, oh, I wish we were like that. Whenever church planters visit a church, they're like, wow, a real building. Whoa, hymnals. These people have everything. And so I would just encourage you, be glad for what God has given you and tell him, all right, Lord, how do we use this for your glory? How do we use this to serve you in this place? So if you would pray with me that the word of God would communicate to all of us with power this morning, with hope, with encouragement, with conviction, then we'll begin. Lord God, we thank you for your word that comes from the Bible to us, timeless, living, powerful, capable of dividing between soul and spirit, convicting, encouraging. May we see the Son of God this morning, Jesus Christ. May we recognize that it is through faith, Lord, that we are saved and that all of our works and all of our failures are nothing when we have our faith set on Jesus Christ, the healer and the Savior of the world. Lord God, in your name we pray. Amen. I'll be reading out of Luke 7. You can turn there. There's also an insert. You could track along with that. There's a couple blanks if you'd like to fill them in. I just think sometimes it's helpful to see where the pastor's been and going. So whenever I'm, you know, confusing or boring, you can be like, oh, that's where we are in the passage. I've been to a few awkward dinner parties. We're going to read about an awkward dinner party. Recently, I was actually invited to a more distant relative's place. So we moved to Pittsburgh in July of last year. We've been here a year. My wife's from Bethel Park and Peter's in North Hills. I'm from New Jersey. But we haven't lived in Pittsburgh ever. We've been married about 20 years. And we moved back and we visited some of her relatives. But one relative invited us up to his house in the North Hills, and he invited a few friends with them. And I got to say, it was maybe the most awkward little party I've ever been to, because they never spoke to us the entire time, which is really weird. I mean, maybe like 2 to 3 minutes of like 3 hours. And so we talked to their friends a little, and my in-laws were there, so we talked to them. And it was kind of weird. It was a little awkward, but it doesn't compare really to what we're about to read, where Jesus is the guest of honor, but he's treated with a lot of shame, where a woman appears out of nowhere and starts washing his feet with her tears, where he mind reads the host's mind and actually looks into his thoughts, and then Jesus declares forgiveness of sins in the midst of an astonished crowd. I've never been to a party like that. I don't know if I'd allow to be to a party like that. It sounded really awkward. But the thrust of it this morning is that Jesus Christ brings with him new beginnings, power, and hope no matter where you stand, whether you feel like the lowest of the low, or whether you think, why would I need Jesus? I'm so good without him. He calls all of us to the gospel this morning, and that is a place of tremendous hope. That really is. So let's begin reading from Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering his thoughts, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Everyone needs Jesus. The Buddhist needs Jesus. The Hindu needs Jesus. The American needs Jesus. The wealthy need Jesus. The poverty-stricken need Jesus. Men, women need Jesus. You, therefore, need Jesus. I, therefore, need Jesus. This story is about watching Jesus Christ come into the home of hypocrisy, meet with maybe the only honest person in the room, the woman, and bring the gospel and healing and forgiveness to bear. But I want to introduce these people a little more. So we've got two people here. We've got the Pharisee. Few information about him. The Pharisee is the host, right? He invited Jesus. He invited, verse 49 says, other guests. He's hosting this new rabbi. In the middle of this, Jesus has been going town to town. And he's been preaching and teaching, and crowds are gathering. He's healing. He's doing miracles. He's bringing something very radical and exciting. And these Pharisees want to know what he's doing. So they invite him to his house. The Pharisee is obviously a Pharisee. Now, if you don't know what that word means, it means he was part of a group of Israelites who thought, if we were better at keeping the law, God would come, send a new powerful king like David, deliver us out of Romans' affliction, and we would once again be a mighty nation capable of being a light in this world. That's the Pharisee's operating motive. He was a man, which means he probably thought he was usually right. That's a gift we have of masculinity, which makes him a good candidate to be a Pharisee, of course, because that's his job, therefore, to tell everyone else what they're doing wrong, which ultimately will make you a hypocrite every single time. Because if it's your job to tell everyone what they're doing wrong, you inevitably stop looking at yourself and you look for what other people are doing wrong. And his name was Simon, which is actually significant and comes in later. So we have Simon the Pharisee welcoming Jesus into his house to learn what he has to say about God's word. Is he a prophet? That's the key question. Is he sent by God? That's still the key question. Was Jesus Christ sent by God, or was he like every other moral teacher in the world? Is he the Son of God, or was he a Middle Eastern Jew who lived, died, and buried? End of story. It's always the question. Then there's the woman. And you can feel Luke is sort of showing us this contrast. She is a, quote, woman of the city, which is a euphemism for a prostitute. She had obviously heard Jesus before, so like Simon, she wanted to learn more about Jesus. But she was coming with a different motive. She wasn't coming out of curiosity. She was coming because she had heard and loved what she heard. And she believed in Jesus. She was coming drawn as a believer. She wasn't ready to dishonor him. And in fact, she came with a jar of perfume. She didn't come with water and a towel. So she wasn't coming probably expecting to wash his feet with her tears. She was coming to anoint him with this perfume, this alabaster jar. This is a turning point in her life. She comes in weeping and she leaves in peace. And we are not told her name. She is anonymous. So what can we say about these two? They're opposites, right? They're opposites. One's a man, one's a woman. One's high, Pharisee. Everyone looks up to him. One's low, a woman of the city. One thinks he's doing well. One knows she's not. One's honest. One's a hypocrite. They both encounter Jesus Christ. But they're both the same, too. They're both in debt. They both have a debt, an obligation, a deficit before God that they can't pay. One sees the debt, the other one doesn't see the debt. It always comes back to us. When you stand before your king, do you see yourself as a debtor whose debts have been paid out of the loving overflow and grace of God? Or do you see yourself as someone who's doing pretty good, or who is someone who's so out of in debt they could never get back to God? And the gospel says, come to Jesus Christ. He will pay the debt you owe. Debt's a nasty thing. It makes us a slave to the lender. The slave is the slave to sin and to Satan. He's like the, if you will, the money lender. And we're all in debt to him. And God comes and he pays the debt. And Simon has to learn that yet. She knew it already. She knew it. He didn't. We need Jesus because our selfishness is fundamentally unmanageable. Do you agree with that? Do you ever experience in your life that you can't stop yourself from doing things that you know are wrong? Am I the only one in the room who has had that experience? Am I alone? I am not alone, am I? Every one of us knows we can't control ourselves the way we know we ought to. We know that we might wake up one morning and say, Jesus Christ, I'm living for you today. I'm going to put aside those temptations. I'm going to follow you no matter what happens. And by 10 a.m., we're shipwrecked. The temptation has come in. We've fallen. It might have been severe. It might have been small. It might have been hurtful to someone else. It might have been done in secret. And no one knows but us, or so we tell ourselves. We can't control our sinful nature. But the good news is this. That is not the real you. Paul all the time talks about the flesh, the nature that is in us, that is opposed to the Spirit of God. But it is not us, which is why it will be removed at the end. And we will be really who God has made us to be. Does that give you hope this morning? That part of you that keeps wrecking things up, God will put to death at the final end, and you will actually be fully the man and the woman that God has made you to be. And therefore, the sin that keeps coming in and is uncontrollable takes the power of God to deal with. She knew it. He didn't, not yet. So Jesus always provokes a response. Now let's think about her response, because you've got to ask yourself this question. How does a prostitute change? How does a woman of the city change? How does a man whose life might be actually built around corruption change? Is that kind of change really possible? How does someone move from here to here? And how does that affect your evangelism and your witness to actually think to yourself, how does God's grace take the word of God and move someone so they actually come to honest repentance. Honesty is the hardest thing in the world. To actually see ourselves honestly takes God's grace. We are so blinded to our own sins. We can't even repent because we don't even want to see it. How does she move? What she did was she had heard Jesus. Think about what she had heard. If you had flipped back about three chapters in Luke, you would have heard what is commonly called the Beatitudes. You're familiar with the Beatitudes, right? Now put yourself in her shoes. She's there, probably on the outskirts of the crowd, because she has a reputation. She didn't choose prostitution because she liked it. She most likely chose it so she wouldn't starve. No one chooses to be exploited. She chose it because she may have had children to feed or herself to feed. And she didn't want to end up in total slavery to someone else. So she's hungry often. She's poor. We know she's a crier. She's wearing it on her sleeve. She cried enough tears to wash Jesus' feet. Listen to what she hears Jesus say. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. How does your heart not skip a beat if you're her and you hear that line? Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. This is from Luke's Beatitudes. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you. You know she was hated by people, right? That's her label, the sinner, the one who corrupts the community. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, Jesus says, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil. How could she not jump out of her skin with excitement when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, blessed are you when people hate you. And she's telling herself, I'm poor, yes, I'm hungry, yes, I weep, yes, people hate me, yes. But you're telling me God's blessings are coming to me. And then Jesus adds this, on account of the Son of Man. And in that one motion where he talks about our persecution coming on account of him, he links himself to the blessings of God, which tells you that if you're here this morning and you want the blessings of God, they come to us on account of the Son of Man. They come to us by faith in Jesus Christ. So she's hearing this, and she's telling herself, this is what I need, and that man has it. I want to follow him. I need the blessings of God, because all I've got is the poverty of my life. And so is it any surprise at all that a woman who hears that message has her heart bursting with the possibility that God could forgive her, could love her, could bless her, and establish her as an heir to the kingdom of God. She did not hear this from anyone else. No one else was preaching this. What do you preach when you preach the gospel? Isn't this convicting? This is convicting as a preacher. This is convicting as someone who desires to lead people to Jesus Christ. Does the gospel you share give someone hope? Because if it doesn't, then it's not the gospel. Does the gospel you share give someone hope? Does it remind them that the blessings of Jesus Christ are unfathomable? They blow away the American dream. They really do. To weep no more, to be satisfied, to be an heir to the kingdom of God, to be in persecution, blessed because of the Son of Man. The gospel we share is not simply how to get to heaven. It's not simply forgiveness of sins, even. It's more than that. It's freedom. Paul says repeatedly, we have been set free from the tyranny of Satan, from the tyranny of condemnation. Ask yourself, how do I share the gospel? Do I share the gospel? Do I bring this hope? Because you all have been sent. I have been sent as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I'll give you something simple to just hang your hat on. When you share the gospel, think of three words that start with the letter F. The first one is forgiveness. That's a biggie. That's huge. That establishes us as innocent before God. The second one is freedom. The gospel brings freedom from Satan, and it brings freedom from our own uncontrollable selfishness. And the third one is family. The gospel, faith in Jesus, brings us into the family of God. This woman experienced all three. She's about to be declared forgiven. She's about to be freed from her life of shame. And she knows she's a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you share the gospel, think, which of these matters most to me? Ask yourself that question. Where does your heart get excited? Has it been because you've tasted real, genuine forgiveness? Has it been because you know what freedom feels like as a child of God? Do you delight in being in the family of God? Let your heart guide you in evangelism, because where you're excited and genuinely passionate has a way of setting a flame in other people's lives, because they see in you someone who really, truly believes in the Word of God. And we rarely meet people who are just honestly passionate about something. It's kind of rare. We live in sort of an age that's sort of ironic. Or apathetic, or a little bored. Our world needs believers in Jesus who love them and who can clearly just share simply, look at what faith in Jesus brings. It brings freedom. It brings forgiveness. It brings the family of God. She responded in faith. She came into the room. She was already loving Jesus, and she showed it even more. She's the actual host in this story. Simon was supposed to wash Jesus' feet. Simon was supposed to greet him, to treat him well. And she ends up doing all of that. He says, right? Do you see this woman? I entered your house, verse 44. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. The prostitute out-hosted the host. And the whole time, Simeon is sitting there judging her. Verse 44. Or rather, verse 39. But when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, saw her display of affection. And just to put this in contrast, like, so letting down your hair would be like seeing someone who maybe spilled a drink on them and being like, hold on, let me dry that for you, and taking off your shirt. Okay? It was about that scandalous. You let down your hair in private with your husband. That's the time you let down your hair. So she lets down her hair, totally inappropriate. She's kissing his feet. She has all this reputation wrapped around her. But Jesus knows her heart. Simeon doesn't. He thinks he does. So he says, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. Here's his label for her, right? For she is a sinner. But you see, Simeon's really clueless. He really is. He's just clueless, like, the whole time. Because Jesus knows exactly what sort of woman this is. Right? He knows exactly who she is. She was a sinner broken by her sin who loved him. She was a sinner who loved Jesus. That's who she was. Simeon stopped at sinner. He couldn't see her heart. He probably had no clue why she's in here doing this. Except she's ruining the dinner party. Now, is there any hope for Simon? Is there any hope for Simon? He's sitting there judging, wondering, treating Jesus scornfully. sort of seeking him, not really? What do you think? Is there any hope for a guy like that? I think there is. Because that's why Jesus insists on correcting him. And he tells him the story. Two debtors, one big debt, one little debt, both forgiven. He asks them the question, you know, who's going to love more? Simon knows the answer, the one with the bigger debt, right? That's simple, it's easy. And Jesus then explains to Simon why she's no longer a sinner. She's been forgiven. And she wasn't forgiven by going to the temple or offering a sacrifice. She was forgiven by coming to the great sacrifice, Jesus himself. And he looks at the woman and he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And there's two basic points tucked in there that Luke wants us to not miss. One is that faith, not works, brings salvation. Faith, not works. Simon was a great worker. But faith, not works, brings salvation. Jesus is teaching Simon that she's no longer a sinner because she has faith in him. And this was blowing apart Simon's mental idea, probably about God and justification. Which also teaches us that if you're hungry this morning for forgiveness, it's through Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's by faith. It's not by praying at a certain time of the day. It's not by giving money to the poor. It's not by voting for one party or the other. It's through the Son of God who came down to die for you. And the other point Jesus makes is that your love for Jesus is in direct proportion to your sense of forgiveness. I used to volunteer on Tuesdays at McClellan Elementary School. And at McClellan Elementary School, I used to... Sorry. I used to do lunch duty. And I would go out to recess. And my job during the lunch duty was often to just open up... you ever see those sealed snackable containers? A lot of young kids can't open them. So I was there with the second graders and third graders, and they'd be like, can you open this? And I'd open it, and they would say nothing, and I'd say, what do you say? And they'd go, thank you. Because they didn't really care that much that I'd open the container. But then we'd go out to the recess playground, and they would often be playing soccer. And there's this metal fence around the little blacktop area, and sometimes they would kick the ball right over the fence. Now, a lot of the other recess volunteers would sort of think they needed to learn their lesson and just leave the ball there the whole time, or they just weren't quite strong enough to get over the fence because you couldn't unlock it. But I would usually jump over the fence, get them the ball, and throw it back in. And you know what I never had to ask them? I never had to say, what do you say? Because they would always be like, thank you, Mr. Dorfler! You saved recess! I'd be like, now try not to kick it over again. But I would get it for him. They were genuinely thankful. Genuine love for Jesus comes when we know we've really been forgiven of all of our garbage forever. It doesn't come from thinking we're okay. It comes from knowing we're not okay. But Jesus makes us good. And he heals us. So I want to end with one thought here at the end. I think that Simon might have become a believer after all of this was said and done. I think that Simon thought to himself, I want to make that point for two reasons. One is that Luke knows Simon's thoughts. Did you notice that? How does Luke know Simon's thoughts? I'm going to point it out too. It was in that verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. How does Luke know what Simon said to himself? There's only two options. The first option is that somehow the Holy Spirit told Luke what Simon said to himself. It's possible. I won't argue hard on that. But the second option is that Simon became a believer. There's a really good book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. It's by a New Testament scholar named Richard Bauckham. And the point he makes is that if there's someone's name in a story, and they weren't a famous person like Peter or Pilate or Herod, but they were generally unknown, there's a really good probability that that story was part of that person's testimony. And that story was passed on and probably told by that person through the church. And then one day it was written down by Mark or Matthew or Luke and became part of the gospel narrative. Did you ever think that maybe this is Simon's story, the beginning of his testimony? Because it's his name that's named, not hers. And we're given his thoughts. And in Acts 15, it tells us, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so we know Pharisees became Christians, and we know that Jesus took time to teach Simon that those who forgive little, love little. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. And I think when you start to ask yourself, is there hope for the person who initially rejects the gospel? There always is. And it's good to consider this story. Jesus took time to teach him even while this woman was lavishing her love on Christ. It's good to ask yourself this question always whenever you read the Bible. What is the Spirit of God telling me this morning? What is the Spirit of the living God telling me through the power of his word this morning? I don't know the answer for you. I don't know what God is connecting to you this morning, but I know that everyone who comes ready to hear this word spoken meets with God, and God speaks to him, to her, with authority. And it might be you need to hear that Jesus Christ saves by faith alone. It might be that you need to hear that it is often the one who is left out and cast out who responds to the mercies of God first, and the person who thinks they have it all together rejects God. It might be that you need to simply be reminded that you have been forgiven and you should go in peace this morning. Peace. Because you are an heir to the kingdom of God. I don't know what it is, but I hope that you take a little time this afternoon, you come back to this, you ask God to speak a little more directly to you. Maybe nothing I said this morning registered with you at all. That's okay, that happens. I don't know where your heart is. Take time yourself. Take time yourself to meet with God. Because you're not going to stand with God with me next to you or anyone else. On the end of time, you're going to stand before God yourself. Each of us stands accountable for our lives. So spend some time with your Savior this afternoon. Ask him to heal your wounds, to give you courage, to teach you to rejoice and worship in him. Let's pray. Father, you've sent your Son to die for our sins. We thank you and we praise you. And we say, Lord, we're all debtors in need of your grace. May your mercies roll down to us. We don't deserve them, Lord. May our hearts be on fire for you this morning. I pray that we would come, Lord, like the prostitute to you, almost embarrassing in our love for you, knowing that you have forgiveness and freedom and family, power in your Spirit for us. Lord, may you get the glory and the honor and the praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.